Well, good morning, everyone. Am I coming through? I was thinking as we were singing one of these songs where all I can do is to say thank you. Well, I think there's a bit more we can do. Not only say thank you, but live a thankful life. There's a difference, isn't there? We can easily say thank you. That's easy. That's cheap. But to live and show by our attitude that we are thankful. And one of the ways we show our thankfulness to the Lord, of course, is by obeying him. And that is very important. I'd like to introduce what I have to say this morning with a reading from Psalm 48. It's just a sort of introduction which occurred to me as we were here this morning. It's a psalm which is a favorite of mine, Psalm 48. And I'd just like to read a few verses at the beginning and at the end. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Then they go back to towards the end. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God. This is God, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. And I always like the Spanish translation of this verse, because at the end it doesn't say even to death, it says even beyond death. And I think that's true, isn't it? His guidance doesn't finish when we die, it goes on beyond death. Well, the reason I read that is because we have a great possession in the things God has given us in his word. And this reference to Jerusalem and to the city of God is like a reference to the great things we have in the word of God. The salvation we have, the assurance we have, the knowledge that Jesus died for us and that there is eternal salvation which we can possess now and know for sure. These are great foundational truths which we need to survey. And I like what it says here. Go around her bulwarks and around her walls and count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks that you may tell it. And that's what I would like to do this morning, really. To just survey the basis and the assurance that we have of knowing we're saved and going to heaven. There are Christians, and maybe some of us here have had doubts, and I think that's very common. We just wonder, well, is this really true, all that I've been believing all these years? Maybe especially as we get towards the end of our lives and we realize that one day, maybe sooner than we think, we will pass into eternity. Do we really have a solid foundation? Is what we've been trusting in of confidence? I think it's good to go around the towers of our salvation and look at the foundations. I'm sure the Israelites used to go around Jerusalem and looking at the great walls and the towers and the gates, the strong gates they have, and it would give them much assurance as they went to bed at night. They said, well, we've got a strong city here. It won't easily fall to the enemy. Well, we too have a strong tower, don't we? And in a world where everything is so uncertain, we just don't know what's going to happen from one moment to the next. In the financial world, the European crisis they've had with the euro, and everything is so precarious, we don't realize how thin is the veneer on which civilization is living and how easily it could all come crashing down. But in the midst of all this, we have a solid foundation. foundation. I was noticing the other day somewhere, Jonathan Edwards made a statement which was very interesting. He was a missionary, I think, in Myanmar, somewhere in the Far East. And he said, regarding the hope that we have as Christians, he said, there's three things. Nothing of real value, that is eternal value, can be lost or taken from us as Christians. Nothing of real value. The things that we touch and handle every day, we can lose our car, we can lose our house, we can lose our business, but our salvation, we will never lose. Second, God is always able to turn bad things around and bring good out of it. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God. God can always turn around the bad things. And I believe he does that. And he brings about great things through the hard things in our lives. The trials, testings, the sicknesses, the losses. God has a purpose that he did with Job and with many other of his servants. And thirdly, the best is yet to come. We can always say that, can't we? The best is yet to come. So, let us examine the basis, really, of our faith and security. I'd like to refer to just five things, if we have time. I'm not sure just how long we have, but I forgot to ask. But first of all, the Word of God. That's the foundation for everything. The Bible. What does it say of itself? I won't turn them all up because it'll take too long. But in Psalm 119 it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And also in the same psalm it says, "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." That's verse 152. And then there's a well-known text that Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And then Isaiah, and quoted by Peter also, "All flesh is as grass, and passes away." And how true that is, isn't it? That generation succeeds generation. In a matter of 80 or 90 years, the entire population of the earth changes. Staggering, isn't it, to think of that? But the Word of God stands forever. And then it's interesting, Luke, why did he write that gospel? Well, he tells us in the first few verses of chapter 1 that you may know the certainty of those things in which you've been instructed. That you might know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So, if we want to really get back to the basics, what are we trusting in? The Word of God. And that's why Satan often tries to attack the Bible. And all sorts of critics have come up and tried to point out things that are wrong in the Bible. But God's Word has stood the test of time. There's no book that has lasted as long as the Bible and is still a bestseller and hopefully the best read book in all the history. And so we can rest our confidence in what God says in his word. Thank God for that. How we should treasure the word of God. How we should read it daily with attention, with expectancy, and strengthening our faith. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many people have been converted by simply reading the word of God? Someone has given them a portion of scripture or New Testament, and they've read it, and the powerful word of God has converted and changed their lives. Oh, I do trust that each one of us value, as we should, the scriptures. And the people in the Far East, China and places like that, where Bibles are very scarce, they treasure it. They sometimes divide it up and have a little portion hidden there and there. And often they memorize whole books of the Bible. It puts us to shame when we can hardly memorize perhaps half a dozen texts. And they memorize it because they value it. Their whole hope and expectation and their peace they find in the midst of all their tribulations and persecution, they find it in the Word of God. And we are favored in this country. We don't have the persecution that they have. But that should not make us value less the Word of God. And then second place, another basis on the foundation for our faith is God's oath. And for that we can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 6. Reading from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, look at those words, impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The oath that God has given is sworn by himself, and that gives us such confidence. I like to underline in my Bible those words, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Today we don't know what to believe, do we? In the press, over the radio, TV, we take it all with a pinch of salt. We're not sure whether we can really rely on the reports that we receive. There's so much deceit around, and we see the advertisements, the same thing. We take it all with a pinch of salt. But God's promises, God's statements, God's oath gives us assurance that what we're trusting in is true. In the Old Testament, in Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So the word of God, God's oath, and the third thing, God's promises. What does the scripture say about them? Well, there's that wonderful text in 1 Corinthians, which I just like to refer to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What an amazing statement that is. All the promises that God makes in his word are assured to us. They're all yes and amen, yea and amen. There can be no doubt about it. And in that same chapter, there are some of those promises. You like to look them up at your leisure. God's word is full of promises, wonderful promises about the salvation that we have. And in Titus, there's another beautiful portion. Just like to read that, if you like to look that up. It's just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, again, the wonderful statement, God who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. How blessed we are to have a God who commits himself in this way to give us assurance and confidence that all is well with our soul. And that lovely hymn that someone composed, I forget the name of the author, "It is well with my soul." Even in the midst of trials and tragedies, he could say, it is well with my soul. So, the word of God, God's oath, God's promises, and then I like to refer to the hands of Jesus the shepherd and of God the Father. John 10. Have you noticed those words? Let's refer to that portion. John chapter 10. And they're well-known verses, but I'd like to read them. I'd like you to notice three things it says about the sheep and three things that it says about Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through to verse 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's just recall those three things. About the sheep, it says, "My sheep hear my voice." Have we all heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling us? "Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest." His call, his evangelistic call to us to repent, to trust him. "My sheep hear my voice." That's the first thing. And the second thing, "and they follow me." Have we heard his voice? Have we followed him? Are we still following him? If not, we can make a start today. What a great thing it is to be following the one who can give eternal life, the only one who can save us. They follow me. And thirdly, it says, "and they shall never perish." What an assurance that is, straight from the Master's mouth. They shall never perish. Those who hear my voice and follow me will never perish, never be lost. Have you that confidence and assurance this morning? You can have it. Jesus is here to give it. You've only just to come to him and ask for it. Trust your life to him. And then about the shepherd, what does it say about him? Verse 27, "and I know them." I know them. Does he know you? Well, he certainly does. He knows everyone, doesn't he? But does he know that you belong to him? And then verse 28, "I give them eternal life." Can you say that? He's given it to you. Well, if you followed him, if you believed on him, he's given it to you already. You say, "well, I don't feel any different." Doesn't depend on your feelings. Feelings are very deceptive. We can get led astray with our feelings and our emotions. What does the Word of God say? The old statement, I forget where it comes from now, but "God has said it, I believe it, that settles it." Rest your whole hope of eternity, your whole hope of salvation, your whole hope beyond the grave, on what God says, not what you feel. That's very important. "So I give them eternal life." Verse 28 again, "neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The hand of Jesus Christ, all powerful. And then he doubles the security. He says, and that's in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus, the Father, a double security. What a glorious blessing that is. And then finally, I would like to think about the cross of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the exaltation. That's the solid foundation of our faith, of our hope of glory. I like that old hymn. You'll probably sing it here sometime. My faith has found a resting place. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. In the chorus, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. And you say, that's your hope. Is that the foundation of your life as a Christian? Oh, I hope it is. Well, there's no other. There's no other. My faith has found a resting place. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Yes, it was his death. It's not his life that saved us. His teaching are wonderful, but they cannot save us. It was his death. His substitutionary death. He took our place, as we were reading this morning, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our punishment. He died our death, and we are made righteous in him. Well, I'd like to refer to some statements in Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. You needn't turn them up. I just mention them, and then you can look them up at your leisure. But it is these repeated statements, these different declarations that the writer of the Hebrews makes, gives us seven wonderful assurances of the eternal value of Christ's sacrifice. And that's what we need, isn't it? So in chapter 9, verse 12, it says, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. With his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 26. But now, once the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That's all in chapter 9. It's worth underlining in your Bible. These are wonderful statements. And in verse 10, there's three more statements. In verse 10, he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. A complete salvation, an eternal salvation, cannot be added to, cannot be taken away from. And then verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. These are texts in which we can rest with absolute confidence. How thankful we should be that these things are written in the Word of God. the work of God, the cross, is our only hope, isn't it? No wonder Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our boast? The cross. And by that we mean the sacrificial death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His redemptive work. That's the center of the whole Christian teaching and the gospel, the cross, and all that that signifies. Is that where you're placing your confidence? So many people misplace the confidence, don't they? You say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. I do all the right things. I try to be helpful. I hope that that's nothing. That's no confidence whatsoever. Good the things they are, and I'm not decrying that we should do those things, but that's not the basis for you to say, I'm going to heaven. You can say, I'm going to heaven because he died for me. And that's the only reason. He took my place. I am saved because of his death, because of his blood shed for me. How good it is to go around these towers, these foundation stones, this wonderful wall of security that we have for our salvation. Amazing series of assurances. What more can God give us to set our hearts at rest? I'd like to just refer to a couple of hymns that we often sing. There's 57. On the Lamb our souls are resting. What is love no tongue can say? All our sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us, sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus, we are satisfied as well. And there's another hymn that just like to briefly refer. That was number 57 in Spiritual Songs. And this 252. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, musing on the cross we spend. Life and health and peace possessing from the dying sinner's friend. Here we rest in wonder, viewing all our guilt on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Here we find the dawn of heaven, assurance that we're going there. While upon the Lamb we gaze, see our trespasses forgiven and our songs of triumph raise. How we can be thankful for these lovely hymns that express this full assurance that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, these few remarks this morning. Well, we know that life is uncertain. Psalm 103 and Isaiah 40 tell us it's like just like the grass that passes. And James tells us like a vapor that appears for a moment, is gone. So what is our confidence? It's a good moment, isn't it, to check up. What really am I trusting at this moment? Where are my hopes? Listen to the words of Paul. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day, and the day of glory, the day when he'll be in heaven. Can you say that too? I trust we all can. If you can't, the remedy is very simple. Come to the Lord Jesus in faith. Recognize your sin. Trust him and his work on the cross. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me and that your blood can cleanse me from my sin. Make me a child of God. And then again, the words of Paul, when he was expecting execution at any time. when people are facing death in the face, things change, don't they? Their priorities change and their thoughts begin to be more focused. And Paul's certainly were, as he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. What a wonderful way to end life, isn't it? Triumphant ending to a life devoted to the Lord Jesus. A life that began in a very different way, persecuting the Christians, hailing men to death and prison, but ended in this triumphant way. Our lives can also end in triumph if our faith is resting on the Lord Jesus and if our life is corresponding to that. This evening, God willing, I hope to follow on this theme a little bit with the practical effect this should have upon us, knowing that we have this assurance. Shouldn't make us just sit back and say, "Oh well, got my assurance policy fixed, can live my life as I want." Shouldn't have that effect. Should be something quite different. We're going to study that this evening. So let's just give thanks, shall we, for this wonderful salvation. Paul calls the writer of Hebrews calls it a great salvation. Oh God, our Father, what a wonderful God you are. What a treasure you've given us in your precious word. There's nothing that you could more have done more to assure us of salvation and to give us this certain hope of going to be with you forever. You've done just everything possible. You've given us your word, your oath, your promises, and this wonderful fact of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his acceptance in glory, the fact that he's now at your right hand, interceding for us. Oh God, we are richly blessed. Help us to appreciate these blessings more. Help us to treasure them more. Help us to share them more with others. May it have that effect upon us. As we go around the towers and the bulwarks of our salvation, may we be able to effectively pass them on to the next generation. For that surely is what you would have us do. And so, Lord, we bless and praise you for this time together this morning. Pray a blessing on your word. For your praise and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.